So last week we introduced this idea that we are all on a quest for life, and specifically the quest that we're going to be investigating is this quest for eternal life. And so that's where we're headed today, and so this is what we're going to do. We're beginning a journey into discovering God's plan for eternal life, right? Because we have lots of ideas about what it is or what we've heard, maybe even what we've heard in church, but we want to investigate what the Bible actually says about it. And we want to figure out exactly what this quest is and how we can actually benefit from this idea of eternal life. So last week we introduced what it was. We introduced it from John 17. Jesus is praying and he tells us exactly what eternal life is. So here's what Jesus says in John chapter 17. And this is the way to have eternal life. So we're on this quest, and right, this is the spoiler already. We started off by investigating and then found out immediately what eternal life is. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Isn't that interesting? Because we think of eternal life as just life lasting forever. But Jesus didn't say that. It's not that Jesus doesn't know what the definition of eternal and life is, right? So God, what that shows us is God has a different view of life than we do. And true life, real life, eternal life, life that lasts forever, starts with knowing God and Jesus, the Son he sent to save us, right? So that's what we talked about last week. All right, so that's enough for last week. So here's what we do. In this journey, we want to be looking at what God did to restore the relationship with his people and what our response is. So it's two parts, okay? First part is what God did. The second part is, well, how should we respond to that? What is our part in this whole deal of eternal life? And so that's the first two today and next week are going to be what God did. It's the most important, but it's already done. And so we got to figure out what we need to do from this point on, okay? And so we have a few more sessions. Plus, it goes really well with the Indiana Jones clips that we have. So that's the other reason. So, all right. As we go through the story, I want you to know that the Bible is one big story. Okay, one of the reasons why we talked about this as our youth team back in, when was that? When did we have that meeting? Is it July or August? Whatever it was. Anyway, and everyone was really excited about this. And one of the underlying themes about doing a series like this is because I really think it's important for us to understand that the Bible is one big story. Right? I don't know if you've ever looked at the Bible as one story. Because I grew up in church, going to church, hearing all the Bible stories. I did not realize that the Bible was one story. I thought it was just this collection of like gazillion stories that were, some of them were like cool, some of them were like, what? And other of them were like, okay, that's kind of weird, right? And some of them were just like, whoa, that's so cool. But there are so many of these amazing stories. In fact, if you've grown up in the church, if I was to ask you, what's your favorite Bible story? You guys would start coming up with like David and Goliath, or Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Noah and the flood. Although I don't know why that would be your favorite one, because everyone died. So that's a tough one. Of course, they don't focus on that part in Sunday school, right? Oh, by the way, everyone died except for Noah. Anyway, okay, sorry, that's not part of the talk. But what I want you guys to get from this specific talk, but also through the whole series, the Bible is telling one big, grand story. How many of you guys like the Marvel movies? Did anybody see Endgame coming? Yep. You did? You just knew from the start? You saw like Captain America, Avenger, oh, they're going to do Endgame. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, so you saw it coming though, right? Because what did they do? At what point did you realize that all these movies were connected? Infinity War, right? Near the, like, you had all of these separate stories, and they were all, oh, this is a good story, man. We got Thor, we got Iron Man, right? And there's like three Iron Mans, and then there's like Spider-Man, and there's like all these other different. But what happened with Infinity Wars is, and some people saw this earlier, but for me, in Infinity Wars, all of a sudden I saw all of these plot lines, so all of these separate stories. I'm like, oh, they're all telling one story. And so the brilliance of this whole thing was that at the end of each each movie, what do you guys do? Do you leave when the credits start? No. Not at the Marvel movies, right? And it's wrecked it for everyone. Now everyone sits through every movie and waits to the end. They're like, disappointed. But what happens at the end? They give you the clue of what's going to happen next. And at some point, I'm sure there were some like real nerds that really kind of went, oh, this is one story. But the Bible's kind of like that. It's got all of these stories in it, and they all seem to be different. They seem to be out here. Some of them are like, wow, that's an interesting story. But you need to know, it's just like the Marvel idea of they're bringing it all down to this one storyline. That's what the Bible does. It has all of these separate stories, but they're all telling actually there's one storyline. So that's what I want us to get. Whenever we do a series like this, I want us to be reminded of that. That the Bible is one story. It's not a whole bunch of separate stories. And it's important to understand the Bible that way because of the story that we're going to start investigating today. That to understand that Jesus, the plan for Jesus was to come right from the beginning and all of these other stories were leading to this one big end game that we know and celebrate at Easter a lot, right? Where Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the grave. Right, so it's all leading toward this huge event that's going to happen. So every story, and you need to understand that. It's really important. Otherwise, you can't really grasp how the Bible all fits together. It's all pushing, it's all pointing towards Jesus. Right, so you have the Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, all looking towards Jesus. It's all about Jesus. New Testament, looking back. Well, except for the Gospels, I guess. Well, it is kind of looking back, but it's the story of his life. Then the rest of the New Testament is all looking back to Jesus till you get to the very end in Revelation and it's looking forward to Jesus again. Right? So the Bible is just this one story and it's about Jesus. Okay, you got it, right? I've said that like 50 times now. All right, here's a question for you that I want you guys to think about and I'm going to answer it at the end. But have you guys ever wondered why there's so much like chaos, why there's so much trouble? Why there's so many natural disasters? Why there's so many terrible things that people are doing to other people? Have you ever just kind of sat down and gone like, what is going on? Why is the world like this? Anybody? Because you guys don't watch the news, right? Do your parents watch the news? We got one person that watches the news. You watch it on TV? Wow. Okay. That doesn't happen very often anymore. So, yeah, it's very, very rare though, right? But what kind of news? Why don't you watch it? It's like bad news all the time, right? It's like, oh, that happened? Oh man, another killing, another mass shooting, there's just so many terrible things. Oh, another hurricane. Oh, look at these people. They're devastated. Your heart's hurting. Like, I can't watch this anymore. This is crazy. And then this is going on over in Africa and this is going on over in Asia. And you're like, I can't keep up. Have you ever wondered why it's like that? Anybody? Am I the only one that just kind of goes like, what is going on? Possibly. Yes and no. And you'll see why I said yes and no when I go through the rest of my talk here. Okay. So our clip for today is from Temple of Doom. And in the Temple of Doom, the storyline goes is that there's this evil dude who's enslaved a bunch of children. Okay, the way that we can look at this in the gospel and the spiritual context is that through sin entering the world, men and women from the beginning of time have been enslaved. Okay, and so throughout the movie, the plot line is Indiana Jones is trying to rescue these child slaves, and of course, in the end, we find that he does, and it kind of the gospel theme that we see in the movie as a bigger part is this deliverance of this slavery. And so when we're thinking of our clip today, I want you to be thinking about a couple of things. One, I want you to be thinking about sin entering the world and doing some massive damage. And so actually, I was going to tell you what it represents sin in the movie, but I think you guys are smart. You'll get it. And then I'll ask you after. And then how to reverse this sin that's entered the world. So the clip's not very long. It's just a couple minutes. So Crean's gonna play it now. So did you guys catch what's going on there in relation to what we're talking about? Who could tell me how why we use that clip to talk about sin entering the world? Okay, it wasn't what you bargained for, right? Okay, What else? What else in that clip do you think represents sin? The poison. Okay, so Indiana, he's sitting there, and he thinks he's making this deal, and in the end, he drinks the poison. Now, the difference, of course, this clip can only go so far, is that Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they chose to sin. They specifically chose to sin. In the clip, Indiana didn't mean to drink the poison. But here's what I want you to get from it. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was like they were poisoned. See, here's what God promised. And so sorry, let me back up a little bit. I want to tell the story. Okay, so we got 15 minutes. I want to go through the story, partway through the story, because this is just part one. Part two is next week. And I want to just tell the story, and I want us to remember what we talked about, this one big grand story, and I want us to remember those themes of poison equaling sin. The antidote is a big word called atonement. Okay? So what we needed to save us from this poison, which is sin, is an antidote called atonement. Now, atonement means that there's going to be payment. If the narrowest version possible, so we can understand it, is that there had to be payment for sin. There had to be, this poison needed to be reversed. There needed to be an antidote. Okay, so that's all I'm going to give you. We're going to flesh this out a little bit more, and you're probably going to get a bit tired of me saying poison and sin. So here we go. Okay, in the beginning, so in Genesis chapter 1, what we have God creating the world. And so this is part of what Genesis 1 is there for, is not to answer exactly how the world came into being. Okay, because Genesis 1 is actually a poem. But here's what's really important. This is what Genesis 1 answers, the question, who? And the answer is God. God started it. God created. Right? And we can take, and then he goes through and he says, with his speech, he creates out of nothing something, which at this point you should think, which should blow your mind. What? How can you create nothing out of something out of nothing? Right? Well, we can, of course. But what's on display in Genesis isn't creation, it's God. God is on display. And when God speaks, this is how powerful his speech is. Stuff happens. So God says, hey, let there be light, and what happens? There's immediately light, right? Let there be plants, let there be sea, let there be water, let there be fish, let there be whatever, right? He says all of these things, creates all of this stuff, and it comes from his speech. So one of the things that Genesis chapter 1 is meant for us is an introduction to the creator, okay? This is how we know how we got created, right? Because the secondary question is how, but the primary question is who, and it's God. God created us. Now, why is this important? Well, this is important in our day and age because this is a concept that is scoffed at. People don't like the idea that a being, first of all, could be so powerful, it's just mind-blowing. Secondly, that if somebody created us, that means we're accountable to him. Like, he made us. So when you make something, who does that belong to? Right? So if you're in art class and you make something, who does that belong to? Whose name is on the item? Yeah, yours, right? It's because it's yours. You made it. And so when God created the earth and everything in it, his name is on it because he created it. It's his project. It's his creative art, right? That God created the world. And so this is how this whole creation story finishes. And so I'm going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 1. So he's made everything, and now he's the pinnacle of his creation. He's going to make humans. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, one of the reasons why I wanted to read this is because the name of this talk is called The Passion of God. I want you to understand this, and this is so important. Because if you don't really grasp it, if you don't understand this, you're going to really struggle with self-worth. You're going to really struggle with what's the purpose of your life. You're going to struggle with a lot of things. So that's why I'm introducing this concept of God creating us in his image. Because this is incredible that humans were actually born out of God's passion. See, God wanted to create something greater and grander than all of the things and animals and all of the stuff in the world. even the stars and sun. All of that stuff is secondary because God saved this last creation and he made it just like him in his image, right? Modeled after him. That's incredible. Remember, this is the being who speaks and crazy stuff happens. It just happens immediately. Right? He didn't, like sometimes maybe we think God was like in a pottery class creating the world where he's making all this stuff. He just spoke and it just came to be. Like that is how powerful this God is. It's amazing. Like that in itself, you just can't wrap your mind around it. And so this powerful God said, I want this creation, specifically humans, to carry my image, which is what's going to make them valuable. So in my house, we used to have a dog named Pierre, and I have four kids. And so if we were struggling financially and I had to get rid of someone, how do you think I would go about doing that? Because Pierre was part of the family. He was a dog, but he was part of the family. So what should I do? Should I go buy the most expensive, what's costing me the most? Is that who we should get rid of? Is that how we do things? What do you guys think? Right? Okay, so out of Pierre and my four kids and my wife, and I'm sitting down and I'm doing the numbers, who's the most expensive? Not Pierre. First of all, he doesn't wear clothes, except for the hot dog costume that he wore, because he was a dachshund, so miniature wiener dog. So he had a hot dog costume for Halloween. That was his only clothes. Oh, no, he had a t-shirt, or he had a sweater. He did have clothes, but I only bought him like two his whole life. So if I'm sitting down, would it make sense for me to just to do the numbers and then say, okay, this is the person that has to leave because they cost the most? Is that how we do things?
Yes, absolutely.
You got you. Your sister. Right? No, that didn't even come into consideration, right? If we were struggling financially, it wouldn't be one of our kids we get rid of. It would be Pierre, right? Why is that? Why would that naturally be our first choice? Is there a value issue going on here? Is Pierre worth as much as Naya? See, now I'm making it personal. So now you're devaluing her by saying that Pierre is worth her the same as a dog is worth the same as my daughter, right? And then we'll have to fight after. What's that, Wyatt?
You're assuming dogs aren't worth very much.
That's true. I'm not. Okay. And so if I decided that, okay, but if I decided to that my daughter was sick. Oh no, I'm not going to go there. It's all right. That's not a good place to go. The point is that of course, right? Common sense tells us that the dog goes first. That the dog does not have the same value as a human being. Right? Would you guys agree with me?
Yes.
All right. I'm assuming you're kidding because of course dogs don't have the same value as humans. Why is that? Why is it? If you kill your dog, right? So if you end up shooting your dog because it's sick, do you go to jail? No. If you shot your child because they were sick, would you go to jail? Yeah. Right? Okay, so there's an obvious, even our culture who doesn't understand value still has this, oh yeah, of course, your baby is more important than your dog, right? What? Where's Shaden? Shaden, you guys just had a baby like a little while ago. Your dog was like way up here. Now where does your dog?
Your dog was never way up here.
Okay, when I say way up here, it's like he's still basement level. But now where is he? He's like not even on the chart, right? Because there's the value, you can't even compare. But what I'm trying to communicate to you guys, this is really important for you. Because if you decide that the rest of God's creation is on the same value as you, you've missed something really important. It's one of the reasons that you'll really struggle with your self-worth. Is because you've devalued the fact that you are made in God's image. That's where your value comes. You reflect the Creator God who put it all together. That's why we got to start here. This is where the story starts. Unfortunately, it didn't stay like that, right? We know that Adam and Eve, only in chapter 3, okay, this was just chapter 1, so you turn a couple pages, actually just one page in my Bible, and suddenly you're in chapter 3, and what happens? God gives them one rule to follow. Okay, how many rules do you guys have just at your house? A million, okay. How about at school? 2 million? Right? There's just rules everywhere you go. So God gave Adam and Eve one rule. Okay? And you got to realize, this is the best of the best. Okay? Adam and Eve were the most perfect, best thinking. Like Adam named all the animals. I can barely name my four children. Right? Adam named every single animal in the world. Like, it's crazy. Right? And if you read it, it's just like they just went before him. He gave him that name. I'm like, whoa, that dude's sharp. Right? So this is the smartest and best of humanity. One rule. And guess what? They failed. And so the way I want us to look at it right now is they drank the poison. And if God said, if you rebel against me, which means sin, which means disobey God, like he's got a design, if you disobey me, if you eat from this one tree, you can have the whole garden. You eat from that tree, that's disobedience. That's rebellion against me. And death will enter the world. He said, you will surely die. So here's the answer to the opening question. Why? Why is there so much stuff happening in the world? Why is the world in such chaos? It's because of the poison. It's the poison that entered the world through Adam and Eve's sin. And so the story doesn't end there. That's the best news about this story, is it doesn't end with this epic failure of humanity. Okay? It continues on in our epic failure. So we continue to fail. And so what does God do? Okay, we jump from Adam and Eve. God is just, the Bible says that he has become so upset that he had made humans. Because this is what he says. I got to read this. Because every inclination of their heart was evil all the time. That's what the Bible says. That's why God brought the flood. Because it was so evil that, and this is just a few generations from Adam, right? So we have this perfect person in perfect relationship with God. That relationship is broken by the poison. It's broken by sin. And just a few generations later, in fact, Cain is the first murderer, right? He killed his brother. And that's like Adam and Eve's kids. It's like, what? Wow. Talk about sin coming in with a bang, right? Snowball, you think it starts small. No, sin doesn't come in that way. It's like deadly poison, right? It affects you immediately. Yeah. Okay? So what happened when we drank the poison is that the sin entered the world and it caused this evilness in us, this evil that cannot be remedied. There is no remedy for this evil that we can come up with, right? So it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what you do. You still drank the poison. So let's just go back to the film. So if Indiana decided, so there's the guy showed him the antidote, right? He's like, I'm just going to be a really good person. Should that fix it for him? Would he still die of the poison? Yeah. But you guys realize this is one of the cultural beliefs that is all around us in our schools, in our government, in our culture. It's just pervasive. Is that as long as I'm a good person, I'm okay with God. But it's not, here's the problem. The problem isn't whether you're a good or bad person. The problem is you've drank poison, right? And we often think about whether we're good enough or, that's the problem is we're thinking wrong. That's not how God's viewing things. That's not how he set it up. You've drank poison, and so you need antidote. That's the only way to get rid of this poison. And so what does God do? In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sin, God makes a promise. And he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says that there will be a seed, meaning someone who's going to come in your line, a human, who's going to come, and the enemy will strike his heel, but this seed will crush this enemy's head. Okay, because the enemy is pictured as a snake in this verse, right? So it's just like the snake's going to strike his heel and he's going to crush his head. Do you guys kind of, we're looking back, that's probably, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. Do you guys know what happened there, what the fulfillment of that was? Okay, what? Tell me. Interactive. We're almost done this talk. Yeah. Jesus. Jesus is the one, right? So right from the get-go. Again, are you guys starting to understand why we need to see this as one big story? Genesis chapter 3, God's introducing the story that's the antidote that's going to save us. That this enemy, this snake with venom, you know, got us, poisoned us. And now God is going to send the antidote. All right? So how is he going to go about this? All right. So God chooses this dude named Abraham. Abraham's just some guy living out in the wilderness. And it doesn't even say that he was believed in God, which is really odd, right? So it actually goes, God actually appears to him and says, hey, it doesn't appear to him, talks to him and says, I want you to leave this place and I want you to go to this place. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Find this in Genesis chapter 12. Like, there's no previous relationship, at least the Bible, it doesn't explain one, between God and Abraham. God is just goes up to him and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. This is Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to make you a great nation. And then follows up by saying, all people are going to be blessed through you. What do you think that means? How could all people be blessed through one dude that lived like 3,000 years ago? Anyone? Who is going to come in the line of Abraham? Jesus, right? So anyway, the answer is really easy today, okay? So you guys, whenever I'm asking questions, this is like Sunday school, right? Jesus. Well, yeah, you can't be wrong, right? You can't say Jesus is a wrong answer. It's always the right answer. No. Anyway, now I've just set myself up for horrible things. Okay, so what happens? Abraham says yes to God and has some sons. They have sons. Eventually, those sons become a nation, just like God predicted. And this nation gets enslaved. This is why we brought in the whole idea of the Temple of Doom. In Egypt, right? They get enslaved by the Egyptians. This guy named Moses, God raises this dude up. He's a baby. There's a whole story about it in Genesis. And delivers God's people out of slavery in Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. And if you want to find out why, just go to the book of Genesis. Explains it all. Okay, so there they get out. They get to this big mountain. It's not that big, but anyway, this crazy on fire mountain because God's on it. It's like shaking and there's smoke and there's fire. And God, it says, descended on this mountain. And the people are like freaked out. And what's happening is God's making a covenant. He's making a deal kind of with the people. Going like, I want you to be my people. Okay, what we need to understand is that God desired to be with his people right from the start. That's why he talked about Jesus going to crush Satan's head. Is because God's desire right from the beginning was to be with his people. You guys, one of the coolest passages in all of the creation narrative is Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden in the cool of the evening. Can you imagine? What an incredible scene, right? Can you imagine just walking with God? Like physically walking with God in the cool of the evening, which is probably a perfect day, unlike today here in Cold Lake. That's just incredible. So what happened when Adam and Eve took the poison is that all turned. When they sinned, when they disobeyed God, that relationship, that perfect relationship was broken. And so God said, I'm going to do something about it. Because like I said, there's nothing you can do if you've been poisoned to save yourself. You actually have to have something from outside. You need the antidote. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are, doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, doesn't matter how many good things that you do or how many children that you help overseas that are starving to death. Those are all great things, but those things don't save you. You need the antidote, okay? One last thing. So what happened on the mountain is that God created the Ten Commandments and as well as another 600 laws. But specifically on the mountain, started with the Ten Commandments. The other laws came after. And so what was happening is God was just so wanted to be with his people. He says, I've got a way that you can be with me and I can be with you. And that is through what we know as the law in the Old Testament. God's like, this is kind of the beginning of a bigger plan. So God didn't go like, oh, the law didn't work. I got to try something else. This was all part of God's plan from the beginning. So he introduced the law. He introduced the Ten Commandments. But you know what? That was not the antidote. to the poison. The law could not save us. The Bible's very specific. In fact, if you want to read Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, it tells us exactly why God made the law. You know why? It was to show us that we were all sinners. So it's, do you guys know what an MRI machine is? Right? I'm not even going to, resonance imaging. Anyway, I can't say the first word right now. Magnetic. There we go. Okay, so we have this MRI machine. When you've got something wrong with you, you go in there, they figure out what's wrong with you. You go through the MRI and it goes like, ding, that's what's wrong. Does the MRI heal you?
No.
No. So this is the function of the Old Testament law. It was to expose the fact that we were all sinners, that we could not actually live up to God's standard, that we still needed an antidote. And so it exposed that. You can look in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 for that. Okay? And so, since the law was not the antidote, something else had to happen. And so that's for next week. We're going to get into the antidote. It's called the mission of God. And so here's a couple of things for you to think about before you go to small group. One of these verses you're going to be reading. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So just in case you were wondering, well, what about people who haven't sinned, or what about really good people? Everyone's taken the poison. The Bible's very, very clear about that. We've all taken the poison. It started with Adam and Eve, and we inherited that, but we didn't just inherit it. We also are guilty. And so every single person who's ever been born has been born into sin. We've been born with the poison in us. And then we actually take it as well, right, with sin. Okay? Secondly, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is," here's our theme for eternal life, "through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages of sin, because Adam and Eve sinned, they brought death into the world. So everyone who has ever sinned, the wages for that is death. Now here's, I just want to just wrap it up with this one. The reason I talked about atonement is that atonement is the payment for a debt, okay? The debt specifically is death. The penalty that gets erased by this payment is death. That's why Jesus came, because we sinned, we took the poison, and we couldn't save ourselves. It doesn't matter how good we are, it doesn't save us. We actually needed Jesus, who is the antidote, to save us, because he's the only one who's lived a perfect life. But now I'm getting into next week. Okay? So that's where we're going to go next week. We're going to start with this idea of the mission of God. So we kind of ended the story. We're going to continue the story where we left off. And so we left off just after Moses. And so we're going to continue the story of God's people, and we're going to complete it actually next week. All right? So let me pray for you guys, and then we're going to go to small group. Small group leaders, there are questions at the back. I should have told you earlier so you could look at them, but just so you know, they're always on the back, and I always forget to tell you they're there. So, yeah, and Darcy, did he hand them out? Look at that. That is so awesome. I always forget. You guys always forget, and Darcy always remembers. It's awesome. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story that we're unpacking, this journey that we get to go on. Thank you for these students. They are amazing. Lord, thank you that they came to Ignite this week. I just pray, Father, that you would speak to them, that you would bring them along little by little, that you would show them the truth. And Lord, as we unpack some of the things in the Bible, our culture really hates some of this stuff. And so, Lord, we are born in this culture. We cannot escape it. And so we feel it. We feel the pushback in us. We even might be thinking of some friends at school or whatever who think it's crazy, the stuff that we're talking about. But Father, we just want to know the truth. I don't want to just fabricate some kind of story so we believe something. That doesn't do anything. Lord, what I want to know is I want to know the truth, and I desperately want these students to understand and see the truth. So I pray for some divine help. Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we could explore and see what the truth actually is, and that you would make it known to us as we go through this series. And so, Lord, I just pray a blessing on each student here, and I pray for wisdom and for the leaders and a great small group. So we just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.